Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, where we broadcast from the west side of Big Brother City, nestled in the heart of Gridlock County. And I want to thank our guests for wrestling through the gridlock to get here. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Dr. Brian Lee, who's the senior pastor of Christ Reformed Church. Our show is brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Once you get there, you can find links to a whole bunch of different religious websites. If you're wondering, well, what do those wacky folk over there think? I probably have a link to their wacky folk website.
That's right. So your links do not represent the opinions or views of the co-hosts of this show.
Right. The fact that the links exist is not an endorsement.
That's
right. It's meant to be a portal for you to find what you think is true and right, and hopefully God's Holy Spirit will guide you to the right place.
Let's have a discussion
on that. Also, you'll find links to the audio vault and podcasts of previous shows like this one, and you'll find the Faith Debate blog, which is on to the right-hand side. Monday through Friday, that blog is updated 9 times.
You know, my brother has gone to the vault and listened to a bunch of shows because he wanted to know what was this thing that I was doing, and so he stepped up and he listened to a whole bunch of them. He's like, wow, John.
He's like, man, you guys are crazy over there. Is that what he said?
No, he doesn't sound anything like you. I'm just saying.
Well, by the way, the blog, let me finish that thought. Email me, troyskinner@clearchannel.com. And if it's even within modest bounds of taste, I will post it up there. Most of the stuff I get is religious-based. It's links to news stories or things that they're afraid I might have missed or whatever. Sometimes it's politics. And by the way, it's evened out. I used to get only conservative political stuff. Now I get stuff from pretty equal amount on both sides, which is kind of an interesting development.
But we can't be having that, Troy.
We can't be having that. So they can follow you at Schweitzer. Let me put this right. Schweitzer Jonathan.
At Schweitzer Jonathan.
At Schweitzer Jonathan.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. It's different from a email address. Right.
And you're at?
Reformed DC, or on Facebook, we're just / Christ Reformed.
And if you follow him, you're following a doctor. So I'm just saying, he's got a little bit more creds than I got.
Well, if they've been listening for the last 4 shows, they knew that without the doctorate title.
Yeah, so that's how you feel like these shows have been going. On the other hand,
I don't know. I just feel like the last couple hours worth of shows has been kind of like the 90 minutes of the first Romney Obama debate. Just kidding.
Say it ain't
Although,
so.
I mean, I haven't said a whole lot because the debate has been good. It's been vigorous, and Jonathan has been articulating his point of view very well, and Dr. Lee has been articulating his point of view very well. And usually, I stick my nose in when I feel like certain areas that need to be covered haven't been, or one side or the other is not doing a good job articulating their point of view, and I kind of will jump in and take up sides with the person who I think is losing. But that, as far as the merits of debating, but for full disclosure, I find myself agreeing 90%+ of the time with Dr. Brian Lee's point of view on this.
In fact, I think you brought him in because we've had this elements of this discussion like for the last 5-6 years.
Yeah, forever.
And so you brought the heavyweight in to see if he could knock me down here. I know what you're doing.
Well, I don't know about that so much, but I can't remember how it came up exactly. But I know that Brian said something.
Yeah.
And as soon, whatever it was, I can't remember what you said, but as soon as he said it, I said, man, he would be great to go opposite Jonathan. And it had something with the passion.
He's been looking for a guy like you for a long time.
It wasn't so much that. It was whatever it was you said, he said it with a conviction, a sense of passion, I believe this. And I was like, wow, he sounds just like Jonathan, only Jonathan's on the exact opposite side of that issue.
Wouldn't that be fun?
That would be fun. And so here we are.
Yes, bloody and bruised and black-eyed.
So we midway through last week's show, we brought up Nineveh and the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And if you're not familiar, there's this guy named Jonah.
Yes.
And he's told to go preach to the Ninevites, this horrible, godforsaken land where they do rotten things, but it's a great city with lots of cattle.
Yes.
And he's told to go and preach there. And Jonah doesn't want to go preach there. He starts sailing in the complete opposite direction.
Yep.
He buys his ticket to Nirvana or something, I don't know. And he starts heading to the exact the ends of the earth.
Yep.
Where things are going to be much better. And God sends a storm his way to settle the storm. He says, throw me overboard. They throw him overboard, get swallowed by this giant fish. Some people call it a whale. I don't think a fish and a whale are the same thing, so I go with the giant fish.
Although the whale shark is a fish.
All right, get past all that. Come on, there's a good debate here. Let's not use up the time.
And so then Jonah gets vomited back up onto the shore, and he says, okay, God, I get the point. And he heads over to Nineveh, and he preaches. And I think if... at least one way of understanding is that the Ninevites end up doing exactly what Jonah was afraid they were going to do, because he knows that God is gracious and merciful, and they repent.
Yeah.
And so Jonathan thought that was a pretty good story that, that Dr. Lee brought up, and he wanted to use that story to make his point.
And if you can remember this, I want to come back to the question of whether or not I'm preaching the stripes and the rise and fall of nations, or whether or not I'm preaching the gospel. Though it might come out in the context of this, right? Nineveh.
By the way, we need a reference. The stripes. We're talking about a passage in Isaiah that's talking about by the suffering servant's stripes, the nation is healed.
Yeah.
And Christians understand that that suffering servant is Jesus. So by his wounds, by his death, by his sacrifice.
Our listeners know that stuff because they're really intelligent.
Well, we don't have listeners. We
adding
don't.
So many new listeners every week, especially these last 4 weeks.
We don't
weeks,
have,
I'm
we
sure
have followers.
Have
what do
minions.
We have? Minions.
Okay. Yeah,
okay. Okay. So the reason why you follow me instead of Troy. So the point is that
my hundreds of followers on Twitter are now following each week of this series with quite interested.
The prophets when Jonah was prophesying were beginning to realize that God was going to judge Israel, especially the northern 10 tribes, because it had been hundreds of years that they'd been in sin by that point. And when Jonah arises, they know that God is about to bring in Assyria to conquer Israel as judgment. The northern 10 tribes in particular, they're starting to understand that this is the case. And in the midst of all of that, God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go prophesy to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, God, I'm not going to be the one that leads them to righteousness, because once they're led to righteousness, they're going to grow in power and they're going to end up being used by you to judge us. Now, it doesn't actually say that, but we can read between the lines that Assyria is about to be raised up. And the reason we know this is because Jonah, Micah, Nahum is the prophet that went back to Nineveh to prophesy to Nineveh and prophesied that they would not repent and that they would fall. And Micah is the one that prophesied right about the time that Nineveh was coming through, and Nineveh did fulfill her calling. She was blessed by God because she repented, and God raised her up, and then God brought Nineveh and the Assyrians in to conquer Israel, the northern 10 tribes that had been living in sin. But when they came to do it, the Ninevites did not do it with gentleness. They did not do it the way that God intended them to do it. Instead, they were cruel and they did things wrong. And so Nahum prophesies that God is going to judge them back and that all their cruelty is going to come back on their own head. All right. And the point that I've been making every step of the way is that the gospel is that God blesses those who come to him by faith. And any nation that chooses to try to establish their own righteousness and to reject coming to God by faith, and any individual that tries to establish his own righteousness and not come to God by faith, both of those will not experience the blessing that God has promised for them. And blessing in Scripture is never just salvation, though that is clearly the most important part for you and I. But the blessing always included that day where all of creation has been groaning in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God, that he is going to redeem the earth itself that lives under the pain of sin. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just that you're going to be saved, but that God is going to save us and he's going to redeem the whole earth. And the question is, what is the gospel? What is the kingdom of God? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God on the earth, and that is not just something that happens in an individual's heart, though if it doesn't happen there, it will not spread in any way, in a significant way. It's got to be in the heart. And that was the big problem with Israel, is that they sought to establish their own righteousness. They had this external following of God. They had measures of blessing from God that they felt like they should continue to be blessed, even though their hearts were far from Him. And God was driving back to the heart whether or not each individual would choose righteousness, and those nations that choose to reject that kind of repentance come under God's judgment. They did back then, they do now.
So if Nineveh would have judged Israel without wickedness, they would have been blessed further?
Yeah, but I have some qualifications, but usually ask rhetorical questions, so
no,
I'll let you
finish. No, I want you to explain.
Yeah. In the purposes of God, the sovereign purposes, He raises up certain nations so that He can destroy them and display His glory, right? We're given clear biblical instruction that Egypt was that. It seems with his prophecies to Daniel that Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome were also places that God raised up, allowed them to continue their evil, and in doing so was going to come to display His glory when the kingdom of God would come. But when Egypt was raised up for God's purposes, we're told that a bunch of Egyptians left Egypt and the destiny of Egypt to go join the people of God and to follow them to the promised land, right? So individuals have freedom to leave Russia and its destiny of wickedness and come to the United States, to leave the destiny of China and persecution and come to the United States and say, look, that's the destiny I want to be a part of, where Christians are not persecuted, where people have freedom of speech, and they're allowed to, they're not cursed by the government. And the same thing is true, was true back then with Egypt, that when people choose to leave one destiny of God and go to another one, well, the fact of the matter is God had chosen he was going to destroy Nineveh. But they repented, and then after they repented, did those people have freedom, individuals in Nineveh, have freedom to leave the destiny of Nineveh and go to another nation? I believe so, and I believe God gave them the right to do so, but that God had chosen that He was going to destroy Nineveh, just like Babylon, just like Medo-Persia, all the way down the line.
I got to ask a follow-up question there. I've been not doing that a lot on these shows, but are you suggesting that that's what Christians should do?
Which part?
Somebody's in China, they become a Christian, they start getting persecuted. They should leave and come to America, or they should stay and try to convert other people and spread the gospel to the lost?
I'm saying that you're going to have some of both, and it's up to God, you know, how much He wants to do of each. In fact, I'll prophesy this to you. Ready for this? You tell me 20 years from now whether or not I was right. If China becomes the next world power, it will be because she became more Christian. To this day, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing fastest of anywhere on the planet in China. It's gone from 1 million people to 70 million people and beyond. We don't even know how many are there. And I'm telling you that their rise is directly connected to whether or not their hearts are accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But what threshold? Would it have to be 3% of the population, 15% of the population before they
become... I do not know, and I don't feel like Scripture tells us.
But then you're making a prophecy. You're making a claim that can't be proved or disproved. You're saying this will be the causal relationship between the economic growth or otherwise stated prosperity of China.
And I'm not sure that that's what I'm saying, but I'll let
well,
you make
said
point.
You just said if China 20 or 25 years from now is blessed, it will
so
be
I'm
because
to clarify, yeah.
It will be because of the number of Christians in that land or the growth of the church. That's impossible to prove. The church could be huge. The church could be China. Could be small. China could be very, very prosperous, could be less prosperous, 7% GDP, 2% GDP, 14% GDP. Who's to say? But either way, there's no causality there. You're predicting an unknowable fact because you're predicting the inner workings of the mind of God, why He has chosen to bless China.
Okay, see, I don't feel like this is, of course, where you and I disagree. We've disagreed for 5 shows now.
Well, this is very important, and I think Troy's question is crucial, too. I'm going to follow up here because you said you associated the destiny of blessing with America, and you said people in China and people in Russia are free to leave and join America. Well, when I look for where I should live or how I should live, I look to God's law, and He doesn't command us to flee suffering in the New Testament. The early church
has— Yes, He does. He says, if you are persecuted in one place, flee to another.
He's talking about the apostles that He sent out 2 by 2 to bring the gospel to
right,
Israel.
But He doesn't somewhere say, okay, stop fleeing persecution. He gave them that instruction, and there's no reason for them to think otherwise. They didn't leave Jerusalem until they were persecuted in Jerusalem, and then they moved out.
And
I'm
Christians
just
stayed
that
in Jerusalem as well.
Yes, yeah, some stayed, But what we're told is that when persecution broke out, then all of a sudden there's this amazing ministry happening in Samaria, you know, and then Philip down with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know.
God through persecution scattered the church to the corners of the earth. That's the exact opposite of what you're saying. You're saying the people in the godless land should flee to the most godly land.
No, I'm saying they should flee to where they're not persecuted, just like the principal, again, when he spoke to
us. But Paul was persecuted everywhere he went to preach.
Yeah, dude, you like cut me off more than anybody else that comes on the show. I'm just saying that that's the case. So go ahead and make your point. I don't want to cut you off.
Yeah, it's a give and take. Paul was persecuted everywhere he went to preach. It didn't stop him from going to preach there. He went back. He explicitly returned by foot.
Sure, I'm telling you, it's not as much of a give and take as you might think it is. All I'm saying is this, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ... What we're told is that when you're persecuted in one place, you flee to another, and we see a consistent principle. I'm not saying, I realize that the way that I phrased it earlier put causality to it. And so let me put it differently, because I don't think I believe the causality. And so in my the passion of what I was saying, I think I overstated the case. I apologize. What I'm saying is that when God chooses to bless a nation and to raise them up, he does it on the backs of people that are responding to his call to repent. And Nineveh is a great example of that. And I think that he will do that in China if they become the next nation that God chooses to exalt, that he will do it on the backs of these millions of people that are saying yes to Christ and are saying no to communism and no to atheism, and instead of responding to Christ. And I'm saying that where that happens, that God brings blessing, and in those places where that is not the case, where there's major persecution, and people are not responding to the gospel, i.e., like Russia, i.e., like the Third Reich, you know, and France back in the day, that those places come under the curse of God, and they have to be put down and put down hard, because God is restraining evil on the earth.
It's Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner. The other guest this week is Dr. Brian Lee, senior pastor of Christ Reformed Church.
So just for the record, Troy, you brought on a heavyweight, and I think I'm going to be stronger in my responses to you about these issues in the future, not less. On this
okay.
particular
You're being judged
right.
for the harshness
right.
of
Thank
the way you,
you
judged
yes.
him.
Yes.
You are the fulfillment of the
yes.
type of Edom. You hairy man, you.
Yes. So, you're saying?
We were talking between last week's show and this week's show. We were talking about some pastors who decided to have preach in freedom.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then send their messages to the IRS to say, ha, I told people who to vote for, so now what are you going to do about that? You're going to revoke my tax-exempt status? Now, these pastors are equating that with persecution in a way that I'm not sure I would. But let's just say
okay.
that the IRS sends these tapes to the CIA,
mm-hmm.
and the CIA informs the KGB, and they have a stealth operation. They start taking these pastors out.
Yeah.
Right? One by one, just knocking them right
okay.
out.
Okay, yeah.
Real deal persecution.
Yeah, drone yeah. strikes.
Yeah, drone strikes on pastors' homes.
Nice. Okay, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, yeah.
This is what we're talking about.
Yeah. yeah. And
that's persecution.
And the media is covering it up.
You
like
as a Christian
do.
Pastor, like, wow, you know, I'm a Christian pastor, and they're going to drone strike my house.
Yeah.
I'm going to flee to China because they're an increasingly Christian nation. I'm no longer welcome, and the destiny of America is bad. Is that what you would do?
I'm saying that each individual in that case will go before God and pray it through. God, do you want me to stay here and let the blood of the martyrs be filled up? Or do you, like John, do you want to keep me and do you want, you know, to pray it through? Okay, should I move or should I stay? And I'm saying that throughout history, I believe that God has done that. When the apostles were persecuted in Jerusalem, some stayed and some went. And I believe that they did it listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, what do you want us to do? And I would say that would probably still be the case. There are some people that when they see a nation that's persecuted, like myself, that is inclined to say, you know what? I think that's where God's calling me to. I'm going to go to that nation, and I'm going to preach where it's hard to preach because God's calling me to do that. I just think that, you know, God calls the different people, you know, as he will. But that generally that people like Solzhenitsyn, you know, and the different saints, you know, as it were, that came out of these places of persecution. Who's the guy? Demas Shakarian, Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. These guys came out of severe. A gentleman just last week came from Lebanon, where he was preaching the gospel. He used to be a sheik. He gave his life to Christ, and his family found out about it because he did a television program, and they feel like he's dishonored Islam, and they're trying to kill him. And he can't go back to Lebanon, even though he knows that God has called him to preach in Lebanon. And so he's in a time of seeking the Lord to know what should he do. Well, I think that's true for everybody. When persecution breaks out, you have to decide, am I to stay or am I to go?
I'm going to say this.
For that matter, if you live in the United States where there is no persecution, you got to ask the same question. Should I stay or should I go? He does both.
I'm going to say this because I think I can. I think you'll hear it the way I mean it. Because, I mean, Jonathan and I go way back. We've been doing the show for 8 years. We knew each other for a couple of years before that. So I think we're like 10
that's
years.
That's scary, right? For sure. Yeah, yeah.
You know, 10, I was like two yeah. at the time.
Yeah.
Jonathan was in utero at the time. And so he knows that I love him and I respect him. I think he's a good, godly, right. Bible-believing pastor.
Good,
and
I'm yet, with you. So I'm say what you think.
But I'm concerned
yep.
that the point of view you're advocating
yep.
shines a spotlight not so much on Christ,
yep.
but shines a spotlight on moralism. That the standard of righteousness is a moralistic standard, which wouldn't be very much different than what a lot of non-Christians, a lot of non-God-fearers would subscribe to. So it's purely living a proverbial life. If you can live a life of wisdom in a proverbial sense,
yeah, I'm with you.
That everything's going to go well with you. And as far as that goes, I think that's true. There are these basic truths in general revelation, the way that God has set up the world and general providence for the people, general grace for given to all men. There's a sense in which that's true, but that's not really the way we've been framing the argument.
Sure.
We've been framing the argument as far as honoring God,
yeah.
those who... And I feel like the standard has become merely morals.
Okay, but I've all, yeah, no, but
and that's concerning for me.
But from the beginning, because we're talking about how God deals with nations or whether or not God has a basis for dealing with nations. And from the beginning, I've said that I'm not talking about Christianity. If we're dealing with Christianity, you know, we're dealing with the question of a heart response to a holy God and whether or not we accept that he alone is able to save us through the death of his son and to make us righteous, right? And so I'm saying that there are that those nations that choose to persecute Christianity come under a judgment from God to this day in response to God's promise to Abraham from the very beginning, and that he's always done that. And if it turns into a moralism, then that's the exact opposite of the gospel. My sense is that it's the moralistic people that are trying to establish their own righteousness that end up being the ones that persecute the Christians.
But some have argued, and I think it's an interesting argument, I'm not 100% sure that I think it's foolproof, that the church has grown the fastest and has grown in a depth of spiritual belief and trust in
yeah,
God
this is good, yeah.
the deepest when they've been most persecuted.
Yeah, I'm in agreement with that.
The old early church saying the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Yeah. So if God's trying to grow his church, then wouldn't he want more persecution, more ungodly nations? I mean, I'm not...
And persecution and suffering is one of the few things that's promised to the New Testament church in terms of their day-to-day existence. You will be persecuted. And so the idea that God blesses faithfulness is kind of contrary to that explicit promise of the New Testament. I'm going to retreat here to what we discussed earlier in terms of I believe one of the things that's problematic, I'm not saying I'm humble, you're proud. One of the things that's problematic is you're setting up a means of interpreting history instead of interpreting scripture. Where you made a prophecy about China in 20 years.
Yeah.
That's an interpretation of history.
Yeah.
And I think, as Troy said earlier, we interpret the more difficult, more obscure passages of Scripture in the light of the clear ones. The New Testament is clearer than the Old Testament. The Old Testament is shadows and types, the author of the Hebrews tells us. The New Testament is the reality, the truth, the fulfillment. And in the New Testament, I'm on very clear ground when the question comes up, how shall I be saved? You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, look, there's some water. Can I be baptized? I have to confess the name of Christ. I have to be saved.
Yeah.
You have introduced a category here, which you're eliciting from the Old Testament. And I would say that there is a category in the Old Testament. It's a point of agreement between us. I just think it's temporary.
Sure.
There's a category of national faithfulness, and it's derivative for the other nations in the light of Israel. If Israel, God says, if you remain obedient, you can stay in the land.
Yeah.
And their exile is a punishment for their disobedience. Now, they're not exiled the first instance someone sins, because God established a sacrificial system that pointed forward towards forgiveness into Christ.
Yeah, it's hundreds of years before they're exiled.
So they only had to maintain a typological faithfulness. They only had to maintain a certain degree of outward holiness to maintain and fulfill their end of the covenant. That's what differed between the way God dealt with nations and the way he dealt with individuals. When he deals with individuals, James says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. You might have well broken them all.
Yeah.
So God can be patient with the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, again, as a preacher, I can be very clear in saying, this is how you will be saved. This is how you are a sinner, and this is how you will be saved. I have no such clear standard, and indeed, I'm hard-pressed to think of a single text that talks about relative faithfulness or unfaithfulness of nations. You revert back to Old Testament scenario, but I just want something that I can teach someone from the pages of Scripture, and that's why I think it's so problematic to introduce into our time and place this Old Testament concept of national faithfulness. Once Israel's gone, that concept's now meaningless, because faithfulness is that which is expressed by the bride of Christ, by the church, and her marriage to him. She's perfectly washed and clean by faith alone.
And he did it again.
Yeah.
See, he's
so
good.
Good for you. Well done.
He's good. 2 weeks in a row, he got the last word. That's the one saying yes is Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor.
Well,
pastor.
I learned from the world champion Washington Nationals. I'm going out on a prophetic limb right now.
Uh-oh, here we go.
Yeah, we're we're recording this before the World Series is over. That's Dr. Brian Lee. Send him your, if you're an Orioles fan, send him your hate mail. He's the senior pastor of Christ Reformed Church. I'm Troy Skinner. Our sponsor has been Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? By the way, a good book I've been reading, apropos for this.
Yeah.
The Peacemaker by Ken Sand.
Nice.
God bless. Till next week.